rejoice that Christ our Lord is ever faithful, ever true. And we know that we are neither apart from your grace. I pray this morning that we would see, understand, and own the beauty of life together as your body, the body of Christ. God, I pray that we would know the gladness and sincerity of heart that goes hand in hand with being a member of Christ's body. May we be gracious people as those who have received amazing grace through Christ our Lord. We pray these things in his name. Amen. I recently heard a child say she wished she could take away her mother's physical pain and suffering and make it her own. It struck me as a very mature thing to say, a very selfless, abnormal, a compassionate desire. In reality, and unfortunately, it is an impossible task, but the heart behind such words was beautiful. While it is impossible to transfer the physical pain of another to yourself, it is very possible to bear the burdens of others through prayer and submission to God, through counsel, through the Word, through giving of your time, through physical service, through easing financial burdens, through giving your money, through physical presence, or tangible reminders of concern. When the heart behind such actions is free from self-glory, it is beautiful, compassionate, abnormal, selfless, and mature. Are we those who are willing to do whatever it takes to bear the burdens of others out of genuine love? Or are we those who do as little as possible out of self-love? Usually, it's the strong who desire to bear the burdens of the weak because they can. Normally, it's the haves who desire to bear the burdens of the have-nots because they have. Most of the time, it is the wise, the resilient, who are able to bear the burdens of the reckless because they're not reckless. See, losing for the gain of others is not always celebrated, but it ought to be. The best pictures of selflessness are not promoted by the selfless. The trouble is, selflessness is praiseworthy. Selflessness is praiseworthy because there's something uncommon about it. It is supernatural, divinely empowered. There's something attractive about it, though it means becoming less, that others may be or have more. Now, the Christian is in a very unique position in that the Christian is free to lose for the sake of another's gain. Free to lose time, reputation, status, money, stuff, freedom, privacy. All of this is the currency of the Christian, with which we are free to give, lose, in service to God and to others. Such gracious losing is indeed gain. Do you find that your heart is free to lose for the sake of others? Or does your heart refuse to lose for the sake of others? And if you're willing to lose for the sake of others, Do you need the celebration of yourself in response? That is, must others see, know, and praise your sacrifice? Or is Christ enough for you? One wise soul once said, praise undeserved is poison in disguise. Praise undeserved is poison in disguise. See, it is the selflessness of Christ which enables us to become less, making much of him. This is what Christ calls us to as his own, in seeking first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all the logistical things we worry about, food and clothes and more, will be added to us. See, those made alive in him through death to self are made a part of the life of his body, the church. The one who has given us the greatest gain empowers us to lose for his sake. The one who rose from the dead enables us to daily die to ourselves. None of it is for the praise of ourselves, but to the praise of the God from whom all blessings flow. True praise is the overflow of true affections for him. Affections for God lead to affections for people. And it is such affections which fuel service to God and to others. See, selflessness is much like humility in that it comes through thinking of oneself less. The problem is, moaning and groaning in apathy is much easier than serving in silence with affection. And while it is easier to moan and groan in apathy, it leads to stinking stagnation rather than sanctification. And what we see in Acts 2 today is affectionate, selfless service. See, Christian community as the body of Christ is the ideal place for the beautiful, attractive blessing of burden bearing. What we're going to read here at the end of Acts chapter 2 sounds drastic, radical. It may strike you as even a little crazy. However, I submit to you that what is described here in reality reflects true sanity. That is, clear thinking in light of Christ. Seeing God himself as utterly supreme and others as more important than yourself. If our first instinct is to explain this away in order to lessen the weight of it, we have officially missed the point. And so what we see here is the Spirit-enabled response of graciousness for those who are recipients of God's grace in Christ himself. This is the Spirit of God who inspires the words of Scripture revealing God, looking forward to the Messiah, the God-man. It is the same Spirit who enables Christ's witnesses of his work through his death and resurrection. As we have seen, the ministry of the Spirit does not bring confusion nor chaos, but great clarity. The Spirit is God. God is not a God of confusion nor chaos. God reveals himself through the person and ministry of Christ and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We've seen this vividly in recent weeks. In Acts 2, 1-13, there was such clarity across language barriers of the mighty deeds of God in and through Christ the Redeemer. Those who hear are bewildered that they can understand these Galileans who are speaking in their native dialects. In Peter's sermon to follow, there is clarity on the times, clarity on the Christ, and clarity on the proper response. And we saw the God-enabled response of 3,000 converts. Those who crucified their king now call upon their king that they may be saved. The one they despised is now the one who unites them. To have clarity on the person and work of Christ enables the life in Christ described here in chapter 2, 42 to 47. Such life in community reflects the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus himself. So pick it up with me, please, in Acts 2, 42. It says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. What we see here are the supernatural effects of having Christ in common as new creations in him. To have Christ in common is to be more fundamentally united than any other way. It is Christ who models and enables the sincere open-handedness exhorted in Deuteronomy 15, as Greg read earlier, for Israel. To be a recipient of grace is to be gracious, willing to become less that others may become more. This new community of converts has a common life with common priorities of God and others. These common priorities are demonstrated by their common actions sourced in love for God and for neighbor. And the only one worthy of praise is the God who enables it all. These Christians, though not called that just yet, are following the greatest commandments, according to Christ when he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. See, Christ sets his own free to obey such commandments. The promised Spirit enables such faithful obedience, which magnifies and makes much of the sacrificial love of Christ through his death and resurrection. And the first thing you notice in the text about such love and devotion to God and others is that it is continual. It is habitual. They are, quote, continually devoting themselves to this. It's perseverance. It's not flighty, nor is it fickle. Giving yourself away is not seasonal. See, learning from God's revelation of himself is not a phase. If you have grown out of it, you are not growing. Fellowship is not only with your close friends. Breaking bread is not just with the easy people. Prayer is not just until the trouble goes away for now. Convenient community is easy. Inconvenient community is sharpening, sanctifying, if, and it's a big if, we can allow ourselves to be rubbed the wrong way. If not, it will lead to unceasing conflict, angst, and division. Here in Acts 2, there is movement and clarity in light of Christ. 42, they are continually devoting themselves. 46, day by day, continuing with one mind. See, a focus on God and others can cure a person of consumer-minded Christianity. A focus on God and others can cure one of the endless pursuits of me and mine. Now, to be sure, you can find many champions of self-care and boundaries today. However, self-care at the expense of caring for others is careless and not Christian. The Christian is free to pursue strength in order to die to yourself, free to become resilient in order to serve those who are not, free to acquire resources in order to give, free to pursue knowledge and learning, to pass it along, bringing others along. See, the selfless service of Christ models and enables the selfless service of his body, so that you may be a blessing through bearing the burdens of others, not that you may beat to your own drum to the praise of yourself. And notice what these are continually devoted to in 42. It's four things: the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. There is continual devotion and dependence upon God and one another. None of these things are practices of the independent. See, the self-proclaimed smartest in the room doesn't need your teaching about the person, work, and plan of the God-man. The self-sustaining doesn't need a relationship with you. The self-sufficient doesn't need your food. The self-dependent has no use for prayer. These, however, are learners who recognize the authority of the apostles as those who have been with Jesus and were commissioned by the resurrected Jesus himself. These men were promised by Christ they would be enabled to remember all he commanded them. These learners recognize the need to learn and grow in the knowledge of God because they know they cannot live beyond what they know. It is wisdom through understanding. They need light on ethics and practice, even if, and especially if, it rubs them the wrong way. Their doctrine informs their life. It is the Spirit-inspired word that is the lamp to our feet and light to our path. The same word that is perfect, restoring the soul, and sure, making wise the simple, and right, rejoicing the heart, and pure, enlightening the eyes, and clean, enduring forever, and true, being righteous altogether, and more desirable than much fine gold, and sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Psalm 19. In fact, it was the clear and careful exposition of the word by the Apostle Peter, which led to enlightening those who killed Christ as to his identity as Savior and Lord. The claims for which they killed him were demonstrated to be true by his death and resurrection from the dead, anticipated by David, and his ascension. ascension to the Father who sent him. So these former crucifiers of Christ are now confessors of Christ, identified with his death and resurrection through baptism. They have gone from death to life. They have been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son. Such a conversion enables and leads to a change of life. Union with Christ changes one's life, period. And as Christ sustained himself by doing the will of his Father in heaven, so it is for those in Christ's body, the church. He says in John 12:49, "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." And so Paul would say of the written word in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." See, continual devotion to the apostolic teaching, to the Spirit-inspired word of God, informs all of life. It informs the one mind of 46, as we are informed by God together. It is to love God well in the never-ending pursuit of God as he has revealed himself. This also informs the fellowship that follows. This fellowship is a common bond and union with other people. It's a word used in the ancient world in the context of marriage, having a common life as husband and wife. In the context of Acts 2, the unifying bond is as the body of Christ. Christian fellowship is a shared devotion to Christ as those in Christ. It is a common relationship which leads to having all things in common, 44. In fact, common in 44 is the root word for fellowship in 42. There's a common bond which leads to an open-handedness, having all things in common. Your shovel is her shovel. Your food is his food, in the same way that your Lord is his Lord. Service to and for Christ is sharing with others in Christ. It is a gracious life, a shared life. There is a shared grief in loss, a shared rejoicing in gain, a shared burden when burdened. The danger to such fellowship is consciously making much of the differences that are between you rather than Christ who unites you. Believe it or not, there are different convictions, even right here in this room, on all kinds of things. In light of such differences, the mindset of my people versus those people is a dangerous posture for fellowship in a local church. Mine and yours is also a dangerous posture for fellowship in a local church. Many of us, including myself, thrive on independence insofar as we are able to be independent. However, one can be resilient and also humble enough to be needy. One can be intelligent and also humble enough to be taught, even by one less intelligent. One can have a lot and be humble enough to receive a gift. See, not wanting to be a burden robs the body of being a blessing out of simple ignorance. It's impossible to act upon what you do not know. However, not asking or acting in response to a burden out of willful ignorance robs the burdened from being blessed. In all of it, it is hard to beat action and presence, even if in silence. Push through the awkwardness. It is loving others well. It is distinctly true Christian fellowship. So these converts of Acts 2 are continually devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to breaking of bread. Eating together is literally life-giving. It is excruciating to eat with an enemy. You will avoid them like the plague. It's repeated in 46. It's breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together. This breaking of bread is the phrase used in Luke associated with the Lord's Supper. The memorial meal of our Lord is likely involved in the breaking of bread described here, and is simply taking a meal together as described in 46. This life-giving hospitality of the early church anticipates the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19. Physically sustaining ourselves together around a meal is a picture of peace and relationship as those reconciled to God and one another in Christ. The Christian ought to be the most genuinely hospitable of anyone. And the last object of continual devotion in 42 is prayer. The word here, interestingly, is plural and has an article. It's literally the prayers, possibly looking toward the Lord's Prayer or other specific times of prayer. Regardless, praying together is powerful. Looking to God as Christ's body in a posture of dependence and humble faith, it rightly orients our minds, hearts, and actions. Praying in shared praise, shared confession, shared renewal in light of the gospel, praying for shared concerns, is a sharing of life that is unique for the body of Christ. It reflects our total dependence upon God Himself as those in Christ. John Bunyan described prayer as a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Spirit for such things as God has promised. It's hard to improve on that. And what we see with the growing converts in Acts 2 is beautiful. Over 3,000 people are living in such a way. It is a love for God and others that is otherworldly, according to heavenly priorities. And the response of outsiders is awe, A-W-E, fear and reverence. This kind of life is not normal. Coupled with the signs and wonders demonstrating the credibility of their message, people are awestruck. We're going to see an example of such signs in the response in the following chapter with Peter and John. And an expression of life together in fellowship is expressed in 44 through having all things in common, selling property and possessions, and sharing with all as anyone might have need. I've told part of this story before, about our friends we met in Denton not long after we were married. Their names are Sam and Casey Strader. Both of us were newly married. They had us over for dinner. Sam was really into making leather stuff, and I really like leather stuff. And he had purchased this thick bull hide. I was talking about how great it would be to have something to take notes in with something like that. He just said, well, let's do it. And so we cut out two pieces of leather, and he showed me how to hammer the holes and how to sew it together with wax thread. We sat there and did the whole thing. And I've carried this thing around for about 12 years, I think. It's almost a part of me and shaped, truthfully, how I organize my life with my calendar and lists. I'll probably use this thing until I die, and it will outlive me. It's a small gift that really means a lot to me. And I think it was that same evening, if not, it was at the same house. Kayla commented before dinner how she loved Casey's glass KitchenAid mixer bowl. Casey said it was one of her favorite wedding gifts that they received. The next time we saw them, she gave us a sack with the glass KitchenAid mixer bowl. She didn't buy one for us, she gave us hers. And for nearly the next decade, she used the metal one that comes with it. We had to replace our KitchenAid last year. It finally kicked the bucket. But we did not replace that bowl. For us, it's a vivid reminder of selflessness. Being on the receiving end of such kindness warms you to do the same. And all of that stemmed from simply being a part of the same local church and Kayla and Casey being discipled by the same woman. But what is described here in 45 is on a different level. Selling property and possessions, sharing them with all, as anyone might have need, it is selflessness in light of the Savior. There is a sacrificial provision for others that reflects the sacrificial provision of Christ. It is living out what Paul will describe years later in Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. If Christ, who is God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, it does beg the question, why would we grasp onto that which God gives us at the expense of another's suffering? This is above and beyond. It is easy to see how people are feeling a sense of awe. Who does this? Who is willing to lose for the gain of another? But the answer is, one who has gained through the loss of the God-man, Creator, Redeemer, the one who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. See, one who has gained by such sacrifice as we have is enabled to give oneself away while, at the end of 46, being glad and sincere of heart while doing it, praising God and having favor with all the people. See, selflessness is attractive for those with eyes to see. Selflessness is what God blesses for his purposes and glory because it's actually true. Have you ever thought about that? That selflessness is actually a picture of reality. It's not a facade. Because apart from him, we are nothing. He is the creator, the sustainer of all things, and the redeemer of his own. He, 47, is adding to their number, day by day, those who are being saved. don't sustain a relationship with God with apathy toward his word or silence in response. You don't love others rightly isolated from them. You don't love God rightly, keeping to yourself, depending on yourself. You don't love others rightly, keeping to yourself, caring only for yourself. An attitude of, you are none of my business, is an apathy that will suck the life out of a church. We generally, and we right here specifically, can overemphasize privacy in the pursuit of independence founded on pride, which strips us of the ability to love one another intelligently. See, there's a reason loving God and others are the two greatest commandments according to Jesus. And there is a reason the first is the first. God models, God bestows, God enables the love he calls us to as his own through the sacrifice of his Son and the sustaining grace of his indwelling Spirit. Such supernatural salvation leads to a supernatural community. Recipients of grace are gracious with one another and others. So, is this radical? Well, compared to how we normally think about normal, yes. Is it crazy? No. It is distinctly Christian. It is, in fact, sane as we understand who God is, as we understand what Christ has given and accomplished on our behalf, and all from which we have been set free, and the glorious hope that awaits. These verses reveal the sanity of the supernatural Christian life lived in community. Now, what you do with this individually is between you and God. But be sure, it is enabled by God and for the glory of God. If you know of a need, how can you contribute to it? If you suspect a need, how can you find out? And I would encourage you, look for a reason to say yes in graciousness rather than no, out of grasping on to something. Time, money, reputation, privacy, etc. We cannot transfer the physical pain of another to ourself. However, we can bear the burden through giving of ourselves. Time, counsel, risking our reputation, whatever it is. All for the glory of God. Because to have the life giver in common is to have life in common. The heart set free in the gospel leads to a life freed to serve others from the heart. Those made new in Christ through death to self are made a part of the life of his body, the church. And the one who has given us the greatest gain empowers us to lose for his sake. The one who rose from the dead enables us to die. None of it is to the praise of ourselves, but to the praise of the one from whom all blessings flow. Let's pray together, please. Father, we are reminded so vividly of the gracious gift that is the body of Christ. To have one another with Christ as our head is to be gifted with the necessary means to grow in grace, glorifying you. And what we read here does feel foreign to us in so many ways. I pray that we would grow as individuals, as a church, in familiarity with such gracious living, that you may be glorified. And if you are so inclined, that the lost would be saved. deserving and receiving such gracious care. I pray that we would be of one mind in our allegiance to our Lord, that we would be of one mind loving you and others well, that we would persevere all the way to the very